We are going through the Psalms this summer. Each week we're looking at a different psalm, as we have our summer and the Psalms. This week I want to look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23, quite possibly the most well-known of all the Psalms, and maybe even one of the most well-known passages in all of the Old Testament. So let's read it together. It's a psalm of David. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If I can be honest, when I first did the schedule for the Psalms this summer, I didn't do Psalm 23. I thought maybe it was too familiar, maybe even too cliche for us. So maybe we'd look at some Psalms that we aren't as familiar with, and we will. But then I realized, let's not skip the richness just because of the familiarity of it. Let's not skip what is so rich here just because we maybe have read it a time or two, or a time or two dozen. Because I do think that we could miss so much here, that there is so much spirit-inspired richness here. And so let's look at Psalm 23 with maybe some fresh eyes and see what he'd have for us. So David obviously leverages this sheep and shepherd metaphor. Now, I do think that us in Middle America get it more than people maybe other places, but I think obviously in David's context, they would have understood this so well, because they would have seen the sheep and they would have known the shepherds, maybe even by name. And so David gets that, and the people around him would have got that. He would have understood the relationship so well between the sheep and the shepherd. For this was a day in which fences and pens were few. And so what kept the herds together? Well, it was the shepherd. Often what kept the herds safe was the shepherd. How did they stay together as they looked for food and led to water? It was the shepherd. And of course, if you read anything about the shepherds in any Bible commentary or anything, and you read about the sheep, you will hear one resounding, like a broken record, that sheep are just dumb. Now, okay, side note. I don't know, I'm sure that's true. I just know that sheep need a new PR guy. Like, they may be dumb, right? But they need something. The sheep need somebody to spin this better. Because you read about them and they're like, they're just dumb. They're just stupid. In fact, did you know if you roll them on their back, they can't get off their back, and that's that they're just stuck? I'm like, that cannot possibly be true. And I Google it and they're like, if you roll a sheep on its back, you're pretty well stuck. I mean, so I'm thinking, like, sheep can't possibly be this dumb. And then I'm looking it up. I gave blood a couple weeks ago, and I'm at the little recovery table talking to a fella. You know what we're talking about? Sheep. And he's trying to defend it with that sheep are not dumb. And I'm like, I know horses. They're pretty dumb. They're just dumb. Find ways to get hurt, find ways to have vet bills, that's horses. They got bigger brains than sheep. That's all I'm saying. Thank you. So David leverages this, for he knows that the sheep need this shepherd. For back then, it would have been even more. It would have been even more critical. Because if you think about it, today we have systems and structures and pens and fences everywhere. Well, those would have been, they existed, but they would have been difficult and uncommon. And so the shepherd played this key role in the life of the sheep. Because as you can see about a sheep, when it comes to a predator, there's not much to defend themselves with. And so if they are down and can get attacked, it's not good for them. So David takes this imagery and he pulls out all the beauty of how that picture shows us a God who loves us and cares for us. But here's what's unique, I think, that you can easily miss in our extremely individualistic society. See, we have my family and my house and my car or whatever, right? We're not as near as collective as a society as some. And so David uses language here that would have been different and distinct. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This switching of this word from our, that the Lord is our shepherd, to David saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." This is a personal psalm. For David, God is his shepherd. This would have been shocking and different, especially when the ancient Israel temptation was to think of God as only our God, forgetting that the God of Israel is also the God of individuals. Even today, in our world, it's very individual-minded and focused. I think it's important for us to remember that the God of the Bible is also the God of us, of you and of me, all of us, but each of us. You see the distinction? He's not just your God, he's our God. He's our God, and he is also the God of each of us. That Jesus came to save people, but he also came to save you and me. See, there's this personal nature in Psalm 23 when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And for David, this title of shepherd wasn't just a name for God. It described the relationship between God and his people. That he was there. That he was with them. That he was not a far away deity who is either unknown or unknowable or uncaring. And he's right there. And then David gives these four kind of descriptives of how God is and shows his care for them. He says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." You'll notice here that David is reminding us that it is God who leads. It is God that guides. It's he who lies down in green pastures. He's the one that provides. He's the one that leads us and takes care of us. He's not forgotten us. And so David reminds us that it's God who sees our needs. He says, "He leads me beside still waters." I had a lot of fun reading this week about the conjecture of what does this mean? Can you not drink from... I read one that was like, well, you can't drink from a rushing water because if you could slip and fall in and get, whoop, washed away. Maybe. I mean, maybe. You weren't there either. I don't know. Yeah, we're sheep. I don't know. I just know this, that there is something terrifying about rushing waters. When we were at Peru, where Emily goes, I've said this before, we used to go down and worship, get a guitar and go and gather around by the river, by the Missouri River, right? And we weren't a very smart bunch. But we never thought about jumping in. It was terrifying. It's fast, it's quick, right? But if you go to a big body of water and it is still, it is peaceful, right? There's something about that just makes you pull back and go, oh, I'm small here. There's a God that's good, and this is gorgeous. It's calm, and it's tranquil. You stand next to a white water river, and you are in awe, but you're in awe for a different reason. Because you're like, this is powerful. This water is moving. And it's kind of scary because it's loud and it's quick and it's fast and it's unbelievably strong. So I do think that David is reminding us here is that God leads us to places of rest and calm. So why does David take comfort here? It's because God leads me beside and next to still waters. Why? Because it brings us comfort. Verse 3, David says, he restores my soul. This is language here that is unique to Psalm 23. You don't find this language written this way in any other place. It's unique here. And this idea of restores, to repair or to renovate or to return to its former condition. That God sees our soul, and when he's the shepherd of our souls, he's not just the shepherd of our life or our circumstances. He is a caregiver, the shepherd, the shaper of our soul, the deepest parts of us. He's not come for just part of us, but all of us, down to our soul. Down to who we are, that Jesus came then, and we're going to see, to redeem us. To ultimately, to restore us. And so even David here looks forward to where Jesus comes to restore. Verse 3, he continues with this, and he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads and he guides. In this land that David would have been writing about, there were pockets of green, pockets of land that flourished, and then there'd be places where it didn't flourish, and it was dead and dry, and they were moving livestock and herds around to these different fields to graze and to feed. And along those there would be paths that were difficult, places that were dangerous. Both to slip and fall off natural places and animals and wildlife that could take it. And so David's using that picture and he's leveraging it, and he's saying that God leads us. And he leads us down paths that are right, that are good, that are righteous. Which is a great reminder for us that God will lead us down paths of righteousness. If we ever find ourselves headed down paths of unrighteousness, of sin, I don't know lots of things, but I do know that God's not leading us there. Someone might be, you might be, I might be, but God's not leading us down paths of unrighteousness. David reminds us that he leads us like a shepherd guides us. But it's down paths of righteousness. So we could have our best life? Maybe. But ultimately, why? So we can make much of his name. God guides our lives down paths of righteousness. Not so we can look great among our friends, but so that we can make much of his name. So people can look at our lives and say, man, the God that they serve is a God that I want to follow. Because God has led them, right, down a path of righteousness. So these four big examples of how God the shepherd leads David. And if you notice, it's a lot of he. David's not meeting him halfway. David's not doing his part. It is God leading, God shepherding, God guiding. For what? Verse 4. This verbiage that is so poetic and beautiful and yet eerie. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We've heard this spoken at funerals, gravesides, moments of difficulty, moments of hardship, almost a mantra at times for people. David says, even though I walk through this valley of the shadow of death, this language signifying some sort of precarious and threatening situation. If you want to go back to the sheep imagery, like you would have led sheep through situations that would have been precarious. With people, particularly back then, it was, as you traveled, you were vulnerable. You're on your own. You come around a corner. There's people. What are you going to do? You can't call the police. You can't always beckon someone for help. You are vulnerable around each little crevice and around each little path. Sheep could have been vulnerable for attack from things that they could see and things that they couldn't see. And we know this, the things that we can't see are often more terrifying than the things that we can see. For when it comes to attacks on things like sheep, it's often the things they don't see. You know, like a mountain lion, for example. You don't see those boogers before they attack you. They just sneak out. I've said this. A few years ago, we went to high school camp out in Colorado, and we were camping, and we found ourselves in one of the most highly congested areas of mountain lions in the country, which made for great fun. We were sheep. And in fact, our guide, who was my mentor out in Colorado, he had sheep. And they had a sheep pen. But out there, you can't have a sheep pen like we do that's got four sides. Out there, you got to put one on top. And so he had his one on top, but this mountain lion came, and he said, "That's so cute that you put a top on this." And he literally goes, whoop, pulled it back, jumped in the sheep pen, and that was that. They got some pictures after the fact. And it was incredible. And so we asked him while we were out there. We said, "What are the chances that there's a mountain lion within 10 miles of us?" And he goes, 100%. "What are the chances that there's a mountain lion within 5 miles of us?" He goes, 100%. "What are the chances that there's one within 3 miles and down to 1 mile?" Pretty high, he says. But the thing was, we said, "Well, are we going to see them?" He says, "You don't see them. They're very stealthy, and they hide. In fact, even after they kill, they'll go and hide again and then come back later to devour their prey." So it was spooky. Now, the chances of us being attacked were almost minuscule. But just the fear of it had big high school boys, big ones, terrified that this mountain lion was going to stalk them and get them. Because it's often the things that we can't see that are way scarier than the things that we can see. And David reminds us of this, that when God guides us, that when we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, both the things that we can see and the things that we're afraid of that we know are there, sometimes it's just as scary about the things that we can't see, things that we know might be out there. He says, through the valley of the shadow of death, "I will fear no evil." This is what I love, though, is the next line. "For what?" For what? "You are with me." David gets comfort not by minimizing the threat, but by reminding himself of who is going with him. You see this difference? He says, when I walk through the valley, when I'm terrified, I will fear no evil. Why? Not because the threat isn't there. Not because I have just dreamed this up and it's not really a problem. I've just made it to be something. That's not his solution. He doesn't say because you're big and mighty and this is can be overcome. David doesn't find comfort by minimizing the problem. It's by reminding himself who he goes with. I don't think it's often very helpful when people are going through things to minimize their pain. I don't. So when a high schooler meets and wants to talk because their relationship has broken up, this happens, right? I don't minimize that and be like, come on, just a high school fling, there'll be one tomorrow. I remind them who they walk with. Someone comes in and they've lost a loved one. I don't minimize that, obviously. I wouldn't say something stupid like, well, you know, life and death happens. Right? That would be stupid. That would be dumb, insensitive. What I remind them is who we go with. And that's true. So the difficulty that you're walking with and in today, the solution isn't to minimize it. And you'd be like, oh, no, get over it. Get over yourself. It's not that big of a deal. I wouldn't say that. I don't believe that. I think the solution isn't to minimize the problem. It's to focus in on who we go with. So David says, even when I go through difficult times, even when I walk through roads that are scary and unknown, that are dangerous and precarious, I will fear no evil. Not because I'm great, but because you are with me. There's something about comfort. There's something about being together that gives us comfort. Knowing that we're not alone in this, that we're not suffering alone. Because loneliness is painful and scary. We were not meant to be alone. But there's something about being with someone and having comfort and knowing someone's with us in our pain. With us in our fear, where we are scared. It's true for all of us. One day my youngest had to go get something out of the basement, and our basement's not finished, and so there's boogeymen and people live down there. And so, like trolls and all sorts, I'm just dreaming it up, they live down there. And so I said, he wanted the toy, I said, it's downstairs. And I said, run, go get it, which I knew, this. I would want to see how this is going to go. And I'll turn the light on for you. He said, Dad, right, will you go with me? I thought it would be funny to say, I don't want to get eaten by a boogeyman, but I didn't. I said, of course I will. And so I walked with him down the stairs into the basement, and he went and ran and grabbed the toy, right, and came back. What did my presence do? I mean, practically, nothing. What did it do for him, though? It gave him great confidence in his fear, for I was with him. Because there's something about comfort. I read this story this week of a dad who said he would put his son to bed often, and he'd say, I give you two choices. He'd say, I can leave now, and I'll leave the hallway light on for you. Or I can sit with you for a little bit in the darkness. He said his son would always choose to sit with him in the darkness. Because comfort goes a long ways. Presence goes a long ways. And so even on Father's Day Sunday, it's a good reminder for all of us dads and mentors and men to be present, to be there, to walk through life when it's scariest moments, to be comfort so that the people in our lives can say, even though I walk through difficult seasons, I know that you are here. And through our presence and our example, I pray that people then can say, and I can see that God is with me as well. For David says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In other words, you've got protection. He's going to fight battles. He's not going to lose. He's not powerless or weak. He is strong. For David writes how God is indeed the good shepherd, how God is and has shown to be our caretaker. And then Jesus finishes this. We're going to look forward then to John chapter 10. Jesus is speaking to people in John chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Friends, if we see this connection within the Old Testament, I can only picture how the Jewish people who would have heard him say this would have had the hair on the back of their neck maybe stand up. For Jesus rebukes him. And what does he say? He beckons back to this psalm. They would have known this. "The Lord is my shepherd." And Jesus says, the shepherd, "I am the good shepherd." This is Jesus proclaiming who he is. This "I am" statement. The good shepherd, "I am that shepherd." What does a shepherd do? Jesus says, he lays down his life for his sheep. That's different, he says in verse 12, than someone who's just a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. In other words, Jesus is saying, there's a good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. That's different than the hired man. When danger comes, he's thinking to himself, "I don't get paid enough for this. I'm out of here." And he scatters. Verse 13, he flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. "I am the good shepherd." In case we missed it the first time, he reminds us, "I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I will bring them as well. And they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." In Psalm 23, we hear about God being the shepherd. And then in John 10, Jesus reminds us, and he declares and proclaims, "I am that good shepherd. I am that one that lays down his life for his sheep." And people would have got this and seen the connections to go, "Oh boy, we are the sheep and he is the shepherd." And after his death and resurrection, they would have looked back on his words and seen how Jesus was proclaiming who he is for us. That he is our guide and our shepherd, guiding us on paths of righteousness. But also, he is not just a hired hand, taking us from one field to another, who cares about us as long as it's safe and convenient. Jesus reminds us, he's a good shepherd. He's not a hired hand. He cares for us. He lays down his life for us. Also, he can take up his life again. Jesus is the shepherd that we need. Not that we deserve, not that we've earned, but the one that we need. For he did lay down his life for us. Not just to protect us, but to restore our soul, to reconcile us with the Father, so that our sins could be forgiven. On this great Sunday, let us know him. Let us love him. Let us continue to surrender our lives to him. For Jesus is the good shepherd. I want to end with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. The writer of Hebrews says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." And we all said, Amen.